All right, we're recording. We started in 13 last time, and I'll read the verses again. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out all of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Heavenly Father, bless your word today. Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins, Lord. And in 3 days rose up, Lord, on that cross, off of that cross, Lord. And for those who just believe on his name, Lord, and trust him as Savior, you save us, Lord. And thank you for that, Lord. And just let there be power in this word, Lord, as there is. And let it just touch these hearts today. And for those and that the preaching is, you're in the midst here, Lord. And put the preacher out of the way and let your word do the talking, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To recap really quickly, long ago we talked about Jesus turning water into wine and that whole miracle and what it meant. And now Jesus, he goes down into Capernaum in verse 12 of chapter 2, and he's with his mother and his brethren, and then it's the Jews' Passover. And we talked about how now what's happened is we talked about the Passover meaning something. It was the celebration of them being led out of Egypt, right, of the bondage of Egypt and the blood on the doorpost, and Moses led them out. But the problem we discovered here is that the Bible is really good with its wording because it's perfect, and it said the Jews' Passover. And it's an interesting thing because we talked about scripture last time, how when the Lord refers to his Passover in Exodus, it's the Lord's Passover. But now the Holy Spirit's having John write this book and saying, the Lord wants nothing to do with this Passover celebration. Why is that? It's because now Jesus comes, he's there, and this is the first cleansing of the temple. And he comes to find out that all these people there are making the temple a house of merchandise, meaning they're not there to worship God. They're there to sell. It's essentially a farmer's market. It's they're selling things in the house of God and not having it. It's as if we talked about it the last time. It's so blasphemous. It's as if we came to church and we had vendors all around us selling different goodies. That's good when it's outside of the church and it's there for that purpose. But when you come here, when we come to church, we come to worship God. And it's the same idea. And Jesus says, you've made my house, my father's house, a house of merchandise. And that's what we talked about last time. And I encourage you to grab the audio on that because it's important because we're looking at here the idea of Jesus. And people think that Jesus was meek and mild mannered. But at times he had righteous anger and he didn't sin. He's sinless, right? And he comes in here and we talked about how he actually walks into the temple and he's angry, but he didn't let the anger consume him. Because we find out that he's making a scourge of small cords. He's making a whip. And they go, what is he doing with this whip? We come to find out that he's looking at the tax guys and all these people, and he's driving them out with the whip. And you might think, well, that seems a little harsh, but it's not. It's because they have perverted the place of worship that God has commanded the Jews to worship in a holy place. See, God is holy. He's holy. And when you mess with his house, he says, when you've perverted it, I need to take action because I'm holy and you've let sin come into the house of worship and in this temple. So now he's making the point. He goes, now Jesus is driving them out. And we're actually stopped in the midst of him doing that. And in verse 16, look at your Bibles. He says this. He says, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. So here's an important point here, and I want to reiterate. He says it's his father's house, right? Now, who's Jesus' father? It's God the Father, right? Jesus is God manifest, or God come down in the flesh. That is, he's the Word. He's the I Am. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So when he says, when he makes that claim that this is my father's house, he's able to make that claim. But it's showing here in the book of John is to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I want you to hold your place right here. I want you to hold your place in John chapter 2. And I actually want to go to Matthew chapter 21. And the reason is because many people think that in Matthew 21 is Matthew's account of this, of John's account. It is not. In fact, it is a temple. He is cleansing the temple, but it's the second time Jesus is doing this. And it's very important. And today is going to be a little bit actually more practical. Matthew chapter 21, and starting in verse 1 to 11 for context, it says this. Now, remember, now let's look at the context, look at the time setting. Jesus, in John chapter 2, remember, he just performed his first miracle. So Jesus is starting his first earthly, his first part of his earthly 3.5-year ministry. He's going to start preaching the gospel. He's going to start healing, doing all these things. But watch in Matthew 21. It's not the same cleansing of the temple. Excuse me. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, verse 1, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass, that's like it's a donkey essentially, tied and a colt with her, loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, take ye the daughter of Sion, behold, the king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. That's taken out of Zechariah 9:9. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. So he says, bring me this donkey, bring me this. And the disciples, he says, bring me this colt, the foal of an ass. That's of this type of animal. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Verse 7, and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before them and that followed, crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Now, what does that sound like? Does that sound like Palm Sunday, right? Okay. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. They're not wrong in that. But there's a little more to that. And Jesus went into the temple of God. Verse 12, here it is. He's riding. Now picture this. Jesus is riding, and all these people are worshiping him. The Messiah's finally come. He's finally come. They're all happy, the Jews, right? But Jesus, what he's about to do, you can imagine the demeanor on him. He's not coming in here to establish himself as king the first time. We got to remember that. He's going to someday. That hasn't happened yet. This is why we know that he hasn't come the first time to establish a kingdom. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of, now he calls it in this account, the house of prayer, but ye made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. It's an interesting thing because in this account, he's cleansing the temple a second time. And how do we know that? Because just a week later, he's going to the cross to die for our sins. And see, what has happened in the 3.5 year ministry that he has had is that now he's riding on that donkey, but he's riding to be their savior, not their king. Now, they're singing Hosanna, and we have this Messiah, we have this king, and they think that he's riding in to rule them and to defeat the Romans and all this. They're saying, finally, our oppression is over. And why does he go to the temple? Because he knows that there's still sin in the camp. What I'm saying is he's come to save the world of sin, and he's coming to fulfill that prophecy. He goes straight towards the temple and cleanses it, and he doesn't have a smiling face on himself. But let's go forward. So in Isaiah 56:7, it says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. That's in Isaiah, my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So God says, don't make my house, in John 2, in the first cleansing, he says, don't make the house of God a house of merchandise. You're not coming here to sell things. You're coming here to worship me. So that what was the purpose of the temple? The purpose of the temple for the Jews was that so that people like the Queen of Sheba would see how great Israel was, and they seen the Lord Jehovah and how great he was, and eventually they would ultimately come in faith and follow him, the true and living God. Okay, you got to remember, outside of the Jews, outside of Israel, there's all these other people called the Gentiles worshiping all these different kinds of gods and spirits and woodland things and animals and all this other stuff. And the temple was there in Solomon's great temple. So he says, how are you guys going to do that when you've polluted it and perverted it and you're no different than the rest of the world? Now, that should think we need to understand, let's think the context of today's world, right? We need to make sure, we just sang a song about they'll know we are Christians, right? By our love. How is the world going to know we're Christians if we kind of are just the same way as the world, right? They need to know that we have a Savior that's changed our lives for good. Jesus Christ has changed my life, I could tell you. I can't explain to you if I witness to somebody, that means to tell them about the gospel and say, Jesus Christ died for your sins and he rose again on the third day. That person has one of two choices. They can reject that and say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need him, and then they'll eventually die in their sin and go to hell. And that's a real reality. Or they can say, maybe there's something to that. Maybe I need to get saved. Maybe I need to trust Jesus Christ. I need to call on this true and living God. Who is he? And it's Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross for my sins. And you hear a preacher and you hear the gospel and somebody came to you and gave you a track, and you needed to come to the realization that you needed to turn away from your sin and turn towards God. The Jews' temple was there to be that reminder, saying, here's the true and living God, right? But it's been polluted. And it's the same for the Christian now. And we're going to talk about this temple. In Matthew 21:14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So Jesus Christ is angry. He's angry, but he's not sinning. He's overthrowing the money changers' table. Why is he right to do that? It's because, A, the house of worship that is supposed to be holy, those people inside are taking poor people's money that don't deserve that. They're stealing their money inside, breaking all sorts of commandments in the house of God, right? So it's absolutely blasphemous, right? And in verse 16 of Matthew 21, read it. Go back there and look at it. And he said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? See, when he says, have you never heard, have you never read? These people, for the Jews, for until Jesus Christ comes, they were supposed to be taught by the religious parties of the scriptures, the true biblical scriptures, and being taught. But instead, they weren't being taught that. Instead, they were being taught this religion that was telling them that they couldn't do things on the Sabbath day and that they would be punished and that they had to pay this money to this and they'd have to give a offering to this Pharisee and this. And now they've polluted this, and that's happening today as well. Okay, so just think, just because this is happening 2,000 years ago, don't be naive to say it's not happening now, and we got to be careful. It could even happen into well-meaning churches. So we got to be on guard always. In Psalm 8:2, it says this. This is what he's referring to, his word. He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, in verse 17 of Matthew 21, he says, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. So what happens is this. He goes, he overthrows the tables in that second cleansing, but what has happened in the 3.5 years? The people didn't change, okay? The people didn't change. The religious people that were supposed to be leading the people did not change and repent. So now he has to do it again, and he's still, for 3.5 years, God is still giving them space to repent. Right? He goes in 3.5 years, he's healing people. He goes in the cleansing the first time. He cleanses it and he says, get out of here. This is my Father's house. And then the second time, guess what? Nothing's changed. Okay, go back to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. There's an important point here. John chapter 2. In verse 16. Okay, so he says, in John chapter 2, in verse 16, he says, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Get rid of these things. Make not my Father's a house of merchandise. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Okay, so he says, don't make my father's house this den of thieves, as he says in the second cleansing. So then we're gonna look at an account of how does Jesus say that it's his Father's house, and why is he cleansing the temple? It's because he has to be about his Father's business. Go to Luke, hold here and go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and starting in verse 46. Jesus is a boy here, okay? He's a boy, and he's in the temple. Starting in verse 46, and we're going to read to 50, and it says this. And it came to pass. Now Jesus is, remember, he's a young boy here. And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple. Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple. They couldn't find him for 3 days. And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now that's a great lesson for us today. Jesus Christ at 12 years old, now he's the Son of God, right? But he's also the Son of Man, meaning he came in the flesh and he was a perfect. Now think about it. He's a 12-year-old boy and he's never sinned. He's never talked back to his parents. He's always did his chores. He's always did all this, right? Now that wasn't me, right? None of us when we were kids, we rebelled, right? So here's the thing. He's listening to the doctors. He's listening to the doctors. When they mean doctors, the teachers, the masters, the rabbis, he's in the temple, and he's in the temple, right? Remember, we're talking about the temple here. And he's listening to them, but he's also teaching them. Now watch. It's a good lesson to always listen to people of what they have to say and then reply to them and reply to them, because sometimes we talk, and we never listen to people either. We got to always remember that, especially if you're talking to somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ. You got to always listen to the other side. Just don't spew everything. Just don't keep being a radio, right, and always transmitting, right, and never receiving. Always listen to people, okay? That's what Jesus did, because he's listening to them. He's learning, but he's also asking questions too. He's asking questions and doing all this. Verse 47 in Luke 2. And all that heard him were astonished. They're amazed at his understanding and answers. It's as if like this 12-year-old boy knew this book as if he almost wrote it. It's because he did, because he's God. Verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? What did you do? Why did you do this to us? Why did you leave us? Behold, now watch what she says. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now is Joseph, now watch, verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Your father and I were worried about you, Jesus. What he essentially said was, Joseph's not my father, but he didn't do it in a way where he says, oh, you're not my dad. No, he said it in a way, he goes, how have you sought me? He's a 12-year-old boy talking to his parents. He's not dishonoring them, but he's asking them, he's inquisiting their heart, because remember, he's still the Son of God. He says, my father is God, the Father. I'm God manifest in the flesh. Remember this. And they didn't understand that. Now, was he trying to jab Joseph for saying he's not his biological? Because he wasn't born, right? Remember, Jesus was born of a virgin, okay? But what's the whole point? He goes into the temple to learn because he says, I'm about my father's business. What's his father's business? He's learning the scriptures so that when he grows up, he's going to teach the scriptures and teach them the right way. He's going to preach the gospel of himself, of what the scripture said. And that's what he's going to do. But he's in the temple learning even at a young age. He's showing us beautiful things. How have you sought me? How have you sought Jesus Christ today? Really, honestly, let's ask that question. How do we seek Jesus? Do we just put him in a box? Do we just forget who he is sometimes? Or do we come to him fully in reverence and say, Lord God Almighty, you saved me from my sin. How have you sought me? It's a great question. It's a great question. Go back to John chapter 2. It's amazing that he's a little boy, and God has limited himself to learn. He's learning. Jesus is learning the scriptures. But he already knows the scriptures. But he does it in a way that he grows in strength and wisdom. But at the same time, he's the creator. And at the same time, he's our savior. It's mind-blowing. But I just believe that. And I hope you do too. Verse 17 of John chapter 2. And his disciples, now here's the important part here. And his disciples remembered. Now remember, he says in verse 16, take these things hence, make not my father's and house of merchandise. Now what they hear Jesus, his disciples hear Jesus, and this is what it says. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the scriptures, right? The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus says something, and his disciples, something happens, and it triggers their brain, and they remember. They said, and disciples remember that it is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Psalm 69:9 says this, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. This is the first time cleansing, okay? The Lord sees a lot of reproach. Okay, that means things contrary to God. The Lord sees a lot of that. But the God wants a good kind of zeal. What is zealous? Zealous is being overtaken with this excitement. It could be good or bad, excitement that it causes you to just be on fire. You ever hear that term, be on fire, right? Be on fire. You see people outside with signs and all that. They're driven for a cause. But you can be zealous in a bad way for a bad cause, or you could be zealous for Jesus Christ. And what God wants is this kind of zeal. In Titus 2:13, he says, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that's sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, that's people that are saved, zealous of good works. Jesus Christ wants us to be, he wants the zeal of our house to be eaten up. What does that mean? He wants us to be consumed with zeal for him, to be serving him. See, the disciples have left everything that they've owned. Peter was a fisherman, right? Peter and some others were fishermen. Levi was Matthew was a tax collector, right? They left their jobs. They left everything to follow Jesus. Why did they do that? Because there's something about Jesus that he offered them something that was so much better. And they were willing to leave all that in faith, and they followed him unto death. Even after they followed him, continuing. That's how we have our church today. They were zealous of good works, but the good works didn't save them, right? Trusting in Jesus Christ saved them. And then the result of trusting in Jesus Christ and knowing that God saved me from hell, and I'm a child of God now, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, I'm going to be provoked to good works. I'm going to be on fire. I'm going to have zeal. I'm going to go up and preach about people, about Jesus Christ and what he did for me. That's what happened. He wants us to be consumed with that. But the question to you today is, has the Bible ever eaten you up? Have you been consumed with this Bible? Meaning, has it consumed you to be on fire for the Lord? And if it hasn't, we gotta make sure that we have a reality check with us and Jesus Christ. Has this Bible ever compelled you to do service for the Lord? Do you want to do something for Jesus Christ? Do you want to? See, that's the thing. And the disciples are remembering this. It is written. It was written. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. If we let the Lord, think about this. If now is the time to take a note, it's now. If we let the Lord have control of us, preaching would be more of instruction and not motivation. The Lord wants us consumed or eaten up with zeal for him. You see, the preaching right now, I'm trying to motivate. I'm trying to get everybody excited for Jesus Christ. There's signs out there. Look, every day, we have family that's either not saved or not coming to church or has given up on the Lord. The Lord wants them back. He wants them back. But the problem is that they're rebelling. This world has taken them over. They're so much caught up in this everything out here. Oh, it's great. It's great. We have this and this season and all that. The seasons are fine. Fall's great. All that. But there's distractions of God saying, look, you have the best thing ever, and it's right in front of you in this Bible. It's right here in church. It's right here in this Bible. And he says, have you ever had that moment where you're just, the Lord has, have you ever been surrendered so much to the Lord that he just wants to gird you up and he wants to strengthen you and you're on fire for the Lord and you'll just tell anybody about Jesus? He wants that zeal again. And if you're that Christian that's peppering out, I encourage you, don't let that do. Pray to him. Just say, Lord, I'm I feel so washed. I feel washed up. I feel dry. And if you're not sure if you're saved today, and I say that because if you're not sure if you're saved today, if you're not sure if you're going to heaven, there's no better time to just pray to the Lord right now, even as you're listening, and just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I sinned. I need to come to repentance. I need to turn from this. And I did things, and I don't know if I'm saved, but I trust you now. I know you died on the cross for my sins. I believe everything that's being preached out of this Bible. Please save me. And you know what? Many passages throughout the Bible will say he'll save you right then and there. And you're saved. And then when you get saved, that zeal starts firing up and you have zeal for the Lord and then you start growing. Why? Because you keep coming to church and you keep hearing God's word, and then pretty soon you're saying, what can I do for the church? What can I do? I want to do something for God. And you start having a beautiful relationship. And I could tell you, as sure as I'm standing here, and I don't know how to put it, unless you've experienced it, you can't preach on it, okay? So he's done wonderful things in my life, but I've also had some troubles in my life as well. We all do. But then they look at you and say, how are you going through such a hard time and you have a smile on your face? Because Jesus Christ saved me. You understand, this thing's real that we have, not out there. This is real right here. And Jesus Christ is saying, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's how Jesus Christ felt when he comes in the temple. And he wasn't just a weak man. He rolled these tables. These money changer tables are built out of solid wood, and he just flips them over, and he says, get out. But see, in his righteous anger, in the zeal of his father's house, he did that because he loved his father so much, and he wants us that same love for Jesus Christ. Now, when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit indwelled in you. He's the comforter. He's the guider. He allows you to read this book and understand the Bible, because if you read this book without spiritual eyes, you will not. It'll just be a regular book to you, like Shakespeare. But if you read this book, this is the only living book ever. This book will last forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My words won't, right? His words won't. His word's eternal. Here's the practical application today. In the next 10 minutes, this is the crux of the message today. There's a first cleansing, okay? There's a first cleansing. And then there's a second cleansing. I want you to hold your place in John chapter 2. Get out of Luke. Go back to John chapter 2. And then I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, when we read these verses in the Bible, in the New Testament church, the temple of God is indwelled, okay? It's talking about us. We have the temple of God. It's the Spirit of God indwelling us, okay? Because what happens is Jesus Christ dies and that temple is rent. It crumbles, that physical building. But Jesus Christ is trying to tell us something through his word, that this temple of God is so much. This is why he's come to cleanse that temple. It's a greater spiritual meaning and practical meaning for us Christians today. Verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that ye," he's talking to the church here at Corinth, but he's talking to the church, body of believers, "know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Right now, if you are a Christian and born again, you've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you. You died on the cross for my sins." You have the Holy Spirit indwelled in you. Titus 3:5 says your spirit's regenerated. Okay? You are reconciled with God. Your relationship with God is restored only by the one person, Jesus Christ, on that cross. That's the only way that you've gotten restored, so that when we pass away someday, we can stand before God. And when God looks at us, and we're going to go to the throne, and when God looks at us, he doesn't see our righteousness. We didn't do anything good. He sees Jesus Christ covered us. We've put on Jesus Christ. We put on his righteousness, that salvation, that cloak, that garment, that robe of righteousness. We've put it on. Christ sees us, and he sees us, and God the Father, he looks at us. He says, "You can be here now. You can be in heaven because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have my Son's righteousness on you because he's perfect and sinless." And Jesus Christ did that. And then Romans 8 tells us that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We get to share in everything that Jesus Christ has with the Father and in heaven. How good of a deal is that? All we had to do was believe on Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. There's also a cost to that, but it's a good cost because it's more about the relationship. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 3 says this: "If any man defile the temple of God," what happened in John chapter 2? What happened in Matthew 21? The temple of God, the physical temple, right? The physical temple was defiled. It was made unclean. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy." But in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "Know ye that you're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" What's happening is two things. Christ cleanses a physical temple, okay? Back in John and Matthew, he does, because it was a house of worship. But in Paul the apostle, speaking to the church, he's saying, look, God has instructed us. He says, now we have a temple of God. It's the Holy Spirit indwelled in you. And he says, you got to keep that temple clean. You need to cleanse your temple. You need to cleanse that. That means not wash your body. It means wash your spirit. Always walk in the Lord, being always in his presence, pray, say, Lord, forgive me. Cleansing, sanctification. We talked about it today in Joshua chapter 7, setting us apart, being a Christian. That's what that means by being a Christian, walking daily. Are we going to still do things that God doesn't want us to do? Unfortunately, yeah. But we got to try our best through preaching, through fellowshipping with other older believers who have been through a lot more. Reading God's word daily, praying to him is one of the most important things. You can pray to God Almighty. You can pray to Jesus Christ right now. You have that access just in your mind. Just right here, you can just pray to him while I'm talking and babbling. Isn't that amazing? But here's the thing. You need to stay right with God. There's a first temple. There's a second temple. 3.5 years. Jesus Christ said, I need to cleanse it because it needs to be holy. Now the body of the believer, that your soul, your spirit, it needs to be clean for a believer. Did Jesus Christ, when you trusted him, did he save you from hell? Absolutely. And you will stay saved until the uttermost. Isn't that great? But see, he says, now that you're saved, there's another thing going on now. Now you need to keep that temple clean. And you know what's going to happen? There's going to be money changers that are going to come in. There's going to be people trying to sell all their stuff. And people are going to try to make your temple a house of merchandise. People are going to try to, you're going to try to have a house of prayer. And they're just going to ruin it and make it a den of thieves. And he says, and you need to cleanse it. And how do we do that? And we'll end with this practical application. We need to stay right with God. And we need to have this examination, okay? We need to put on our big girl and big boy pants, and we need to have this examination of our mind and our heart and have a spiritual cleansing of our temple. How do we do that? Do we need to flip tables? We need to flip the tables of sin in our life. We need to flip the tables of all the distractions that are stopping us and taking us away from God. Because I'm telling you, when you follow God, we're going to live for 70, 80, 90 years at most. But what you do here has its weight in exceeding glory in heaven for eternity. And we're going to be with Jesus Christ. And that's going to be our reward. There's four P's in regards to the second cleansing of the temple. Okay? In the second cleansing of the temple, four P's. In verse 12, back in Matthew chapter, you can write this in your Bible. You can write it on an index card, whatever you want to do. Or put it in your phone, whatever you want to do. In Matthew chapter 21, there are four P's in regards to the second cleansing of the temple. Number one, he purges. Verse 12, he purges. We need to purge those things, that sin, out of our life by having the Lord, by being with the Lord, repenting, trying to be obedient to this word, to what the Lord wants, and do what he wants. In Psalm 51:7, David, who sinned horrible, he was a man after God's own heart. He murdered and committed adultery, but God forgave him. And he says this, purge me with hyssop. Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He says, Lord, wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. We need to purge things in our life. Prayer, in verse 13, he talks about a house of prayer. Prayer is absolutely necessary. The relationship between you and I is a horizontal relationship. That's evangelism, that's church, that's serving. But then there's the vertical relationship, and it's always the wheel, and the vertical spoke is always, it's always prayer. How do we talk to God? Is he so far up there? He's not. Yeah, he is. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, but you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God the Spirit. You know what that means? You have God indwelled in you if you're a believer. Isn't that amazing? You have God indwelled in you. But he's not gonna pull your reins every which way and say, don't go here, don't go here. He's going to convict you, and he's going to say, remember what it says in my word, don't do that. But ultimately, we have that choice. But praise the Lord, he's a forgiving God at the same time. But remember, prayer. Whether you're tempted, you're having trouble with school, right, kids? If you're having trouble with school, pray to the Lord. He'll help you with that. If you're having problems at home with parents or adults, work, health, loved ones, unsaved loved ones, all that, prayer. Faith is only tested through trial. When everything's great, it's great, right? Praise the Lord, I'm saved. But when everything's going down the drain, Lord, are you really here? He is. He wants you to be there with him. Do sometimes those things go away? They don't. But see, what you've done is you've established the relationship and you said, Lord, I'm still going to you no matter what happens to me. No matter what, I'm still going to follow you. The Lord will, he's going to give you that armor. He's going to strengthen you up. Number two, prayer. House of prayer. Remember that. Number three in these four P's, power in verse 14. It's the power of touching people's lives. I can only tell you that Jesus Christ changes lives is because I've experienced it. I can talk to you in blue in the face, but until you have a testimony, until you've talked to other brothers and sisters in the Lord and you talk to them, Jesus Christ has changed my life. Only he has the power to change a life. When you go to talk to people and they say, and you tell them, Jesus Christ died for you. Did you know that? Well, that's great. Okay. You may not know anything about this Bible, but you're saved. You know what you say? This is what Jesus did for me. That's what the blind man in John 9 did. He said, this is what Jesus did for me. Finally, the last one is praise. Praise God. Even in times of trial, I assure you, I've done it, and it makes you feel so much better. Not feel, you are better. You feel better. Things can, I'm telling you, you're gonna walk out of here, and you might have a trial awaiting you. I don't know. But praise God through it. Just praise God through it, because you know what? You don't know if he's using that for you. He's not doing it. But sometimes you need to be strengthened or have a kick in the pants and a reminder that he's there. And then finally, so we have purge, prayer, power, and praise. And then finally, lastly, three W's. In John chapter 4, we're not going to get to it today, but there are three W's. In John chapter 4 is the woman at the well. She's the Samaritan. We just talked about Samaritan's purse. She's the Samaritan woman. And here's the three W's, and I want you to look up these verses. Believe God's word, okay? God's word. Believe God's word. That's in John 4:50. Believe God's word. Do God's will, John 4:34. Do God's will, John 4:34. And finally, finish his work, John 4:34. Finish his work. Jesus Christ is great. He died and saved me. But we need to do some work too. We need to cleanse this temple and really get right with God. And if we're not, we need to work towards that. And we can. But that's what church is for. That's what brothers and sisters have Bible studies. Do all that. Get strengthened in God's word. And we can do that. But God is merciful and he's great. And he died on a cross for you, for me, for everybody that calls, for everybody. Even the unsaved. He died for them. It's just up to them. It's up to the unsaved to say, look, I believe that I repent, and that's why we got to keep reminding them and telling them about the Lord and what he did. All right, let's close in prayer.